And so if you would turn your Bibles there to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I told you last Sunday I preached on humble yourselves. And last Sunday I said I was going to preach on different things that would be involved in revival and returning back to the Lord. And so this one seems like it's going to go in a different direction, but we'll tie it up there in a minute. It's the Epistle of Christ. Now, epistle is a Greek word that means letter, like letters. Mail them in the mailbox, okay? And young people, that's something that you get in the mail, has a stamp on it, okay? Guy comes by, sticks it inside of a box. Your mom and dad probably go out there and get letters. You young people don't do letters like they used to, but a letter. And so that's what a letter is. And we have letters from John, Peter, Paul, and even Luke really wrote two letters, but none from Jesus. There was a false letter someone tried to pass off as if it was written from Jesus to some sort of distant king, but it was known to be false back in its day, and we know that to be true today. Also, the book of Revelation, parts of it at the beginning there are like letters when our Lord gives commandments there to the churches, but we don't have a letter like we do from John and Peter and Paul. But Paul tells us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we do have a letter from Christ or of Christ. And so I want us to look at that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of a letter, but of a spirit. For the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life." The Bible there says that we do have an epistle of Christ. And Paul told the Corinthians that that's what they were. Ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. We do not have a letter written down from Christ to the world, but we have you. You are the epistle of Christ. Now that ought to be a scary thing for us, because in cases of reviving the church and reviving God's people, we think about prayer and humility and service and things like that. But you know, we should realize that I missed something last week, didn't I? In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, the Bible says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now, if we notice there, humility is not the first thing on the list. Matter of fact, it's really not even the second thing. We could probably make it the third thing if we wanted, because right before it says, "If my people," and then it says, "these words which are called by my name." You see, we first of all, before we come to humility, we must find out who is the epistle of Christ, and we must go to that epistle of Christ. See, revival comes not through the world. It doesn't come through outside these doors. It starts right inside the door, inside the church, inside those who are the epistle of Christ. It must be God's people. And we must be a people that are called by His name, that are dedicated to Him. And that's where it must begin. I want us to look at a few things today. First of all, I have 3 points, and then at the end I have 4 questions, okay? I'm just going to tell you right up front. I have 3 points, and then at the end I have 4 questions. And I think the 4 questions are more important than the first 3 points for what I'm trying to get across. But I want you to think about this. First of all, the lost cannot bring revival, okay? It doesn't happen that way. We go out there and we want to complain about everything that people are doing wrong. People are going out there and they're breaking laws. People are going out there and they're sinning, and people are doing this and that. And most of the time when we talk about what people are doing, we are focused upon what lost people are doing. Can you imagine today that Hollywood is doing something that's ungodly? Of course. Hollywood is ungodly. But what are God's people doing? You see, we want the lost to bring revival, but the lost do not bring revival. As a matter of fact, God separates the people into 2 groups. In Hosea, it goes all throughout the book. There's my people, and then there are those who are not my people. See, we are either one of 2 things today. You are either His people, or you are not His people. He says, that's very bad English. That's okay. That's what we need to remember. We're either God's people or we're not God's people. We have to make sure that we understand that. Hosea 1 verse 9 said, God called his name, Lo Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. You see, those that are not God's people, God will not be their God. Those that are lost and without Christ, he will not be their God, no matter what. Sometimes people go out there and they say, well, he's all of our God. Well, he's not all of your God. He's your creator. He made you, but he's not your God until you know him. Now listen to me. He loves you. There's no doubt about that. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the love of God is available to everyone. It's available to the oldest person in the room and the youngest child in this room. And it can make a difference in your life. Not can, it will make a difference in your life. It'll make a difference in your soul if you accept what Jesus Christ has done for you. But the love of God means nothing if you do not accept it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Oh, we look at the lost and say, oh, the lost, the lost, the lost. The lost cannot bring revival. But praise the Lord, the lost can be saved. And over in Romans chapter 9, verse 25 and 26, the Bible says, he saith also in Hosea, which is Hosea, I will call them my people. But listen to these words, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. You know, praise the Lord, you can come into this church, this place, anywhere, anytime, somewhere, and if God speaks to your heart, you can get saved anywhere. And you can go from being not his people to being his people. And the Lord wants you to be his people. He wants you to accept him. You know, we look out today at every one of our hearts, and there's not one single person in here, because nobody knows. Nobody knows who has accepted the Lord as a Savior and who's not, except you and the Lord. But we look out here today, and we know that there's not one single soul in this room that God does not want to save. God wants every single one of you to be his people. Okay? Praise the Lord for that. All right? That's point number two. Only those who are God's people can bring revival. We already looked at this, but thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. There's two things I want to think about. First of all, this is why, because only God's people, this is why it's so important that people get saved. We go out there and say, well, you know, we've got to take care of, people got problems in this world and we need to take care of their sin problem. Don't take care of their sin problems until you take care of their soul problem. You can't take care of the sin problem. Remember, you can take a pig and you can wash a pig all up, make it all clean as you can. But as soon as that pig gets back out of the pen, it's going to go wallow in the mud again. Because a pig is a pig. It's just what happens. And you can take a sinner and you can try to reform a sinner and you can try to help a sinner do better. And maybe the sinner will do some better, but the sinner is still a lost sinner without Christ. But if you bring Christ in the situation, a soul goes from being lost to being saved. And we could take time today and just talk about testimonies and how people get saved. And Mrs. Hirsch getting saved up there in a little old tree, calling upon the Lord, getting assurance of her salvation right there. The Lord can get you anywhere. He can talk to you anywhere. There doesn't even have to be anyone else around. But this is why it's so important that we have people who are saved today. Some people sit back and say, well, revival can never come to America. I think we've gotten so dead and cold in our hearts that I believe that we don't think that revival can come to America. You know, we went from in the 60s from having Andy Griffith's show being the number one show in the 60s and went through that. And you look at what came out in the 70s, how things changed so drastically. You went from having families that went to church on TV, talking about God on TV. Watch old old shows like Emergency. They talk about the Lord in Emergency. It's an old show about ambulance drivers, okay? And you look at what it's become today. And look at how they talk today. You know, something strange happened, though, after the 60s, as you had all the rebellion of the 60s and the 70s that came about. But do you know it really changed some things in churches? A lot of people got saved in the 70s. This church was born out of the 70s. It came into being. And people, as there was starting to be rebellion against the truth and against the what we call Judeo-Christian principles of our country, as people started rebelling against that, some people started saying, whoa, that's not what we want to be. And they said, we want to go back the other direction. And that's what we need today. We need preaching, good old-fashioned preaching of the Word of God again, but it needs to sink down into our hearts and our lives, and we need to stop being people who cower in fear at the devil and his attacks, and we need to start being God's people, and we need to start taking the offensive and being pioneers again, battling back. I'm not talking about getting guns and going out and fighting somewhere. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about God's people need to go out and live righteously amongst the world. We need to be a right people. We need to live a right life. Did you know that the lineage of David, for instance, you say, well, there's no coming back. You can't get things right. You know, Abraham, by the way, he came from an idolatrous background. He left an idolatrous people. And yet look at him. He's a father of faith for all of us. We're all blessed through Abraham and through his steps. Do you think your family could be changed if you would just take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and live for him? You could change your family around. I say this a lot of times. My great-grandpa, and I don't care how nice he was. He was a nice guy, evidently, but I never met him because he died very, very young. But my great-grandpa was a moonshiner. You go from a moonshiner, fast forward at one time. My grandpa, when he was a wild one when he was younger, from what I understand, the stories I've heard. He was a tough guy. My grandpa was a big man. Hard to believe with me. He was tall, muscular, big. He used to pick up big old truck tires and just heft them up in the back of a trailer. That's what he did. He was a very strong and muscular man. But my grandpa did something. He accepted the Lord as a Savior. And when he did, he changed. And you know what happened, though? My dad got saved. My grandpa's not the one that led my dad to the Lord. My dad got saved because someone gave him the gospel. They gave him an ice cream cone and they told him about the Lord. I tell you what, that's a dangerous thing, isn't it? Imagine some stranger coming by and saying, I'll buy you an ice cream cone if you let me talk to you. They'd get arrested today, but you know what? That's where my dad got saved. And my dad was the one who was instrumental in getting the family into church. Now look at this. Think about it. His grandpa was a moonshiner, and you go forward a generation from that, and you got teetotalers, like our family is, and you got preachers. You say, what family can be changed? Any family can be changed if you'll turn things over to Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Anyone. Look at the lineage of David. It came through a harlot. People like to say, well, she was an innkeeper. The Bible says harlot. I just stick with harlot. Maybe she's an innkeeper too, but she was repentant. God saves anybody. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us those things to be mean to people. It just tells us those things to show us that you can come from a background that you're not proud of, and through the Lord Jesus Christ and His empowerment and His work, you can be saved. Do you know that a woman who was freed from the possession of devils, she helped to finance the earthly ministry of Christ? Isn't that amazing? And you know, by the way, there's a lot of things, this is just a side note, but there's a lot of things that could be mentioned in connection to the worship of devils that are mentioned in the Bible. Like, for instance, music, self-harm, drugs, sensual behavior, rioting. Those things are all connected with devil worship. When you sit back and you look around today and you see people going out there and they're cutting themselves, sticking needles in themselves, injecting themselves with drugs, breathing in harmful vapors, and you see all that and you go, wow, where does all that come from? The devil.
Right.
People going around and they get, you know, just think about it for just a second. Dancing in the Bible was different than the dancing that went around the golden calf. You know, when David danced, he was leaping up and down the air. If you've ever seen a video of the Israelis doing one of their traditional dances, they all hop up and down in a circle. They're happy. They lift up their arms to the Lord. That is totally different than what goes on when some of those people on TV go out there and they do all their dancing and their sexual moves and everything else they're doing. But that's the music people listen to. Get down to the gas station one day. He's at the gas station one day. A guy down at the other end of the pumps. He's playing his music so loud. You could hear it all the way across Wildwood. But listen to me, it was what was going on in the music. He didn't even know. There were such filthy words, filthy language. I was in Hobby Lobby yesterday. I was in the bathroom of Hobby Lobby yesterday. A guy came in the bathroom of Hobby Lobby, didn't know I was in the bathroom of Hobby Lobby. And I heard him talking to his kid yesterday. I was trying to get my phone so I could record him. But he was gone before. I think he realized someone was in there and got out. He was hollering at his kid with such foul language, I couldn't believe it. Shameful. That's what we've become. Where's that come from? The devil. Oh, we have to go back once again and remember that we must be born again. We must be born again. It must happen. Now, last point here, and I'll get to the four questions. But only those which are called by his name can bring revival. I think we ought to put a separation there. I think it's very well possible that we could be his people, but not really attach his name to our living. Do you notice how those of y'all that work for a company and they make you wear a uniform? Okay, for instance, Jeff's boss. That's Jeff. But Jeff owns his own company, right? Now, if Jeff pulls up at your house, you will know who he works for instantly. It's got Cabral all over everything. Cabral's on his shirt. Cabral's on his truck. Cabral is on his trailer. Cabral's on his business cards. I think if you look at their baby's diaper, you'll see Cabral on it, okay? He attaches Cabral to everything. He advertises everything, everywhere he can. He's got banners out in places and everything else. Cabral, Cabral, Cabral. You talk to him for a while, he gets so excited about it. He used to say it all the time. Cabral, we do it all. Cabral now only does air conditioning. But they used to do it all. Puts his name out there. If you work for a company, they'll make you wear a uniform and you have to put your name out there and you show what you are, who you are and what you're doing. Do you know when you're a Christian, you ought to wear a Christian's uniform. You ought to be a Christian everywhere you go.
Amen.
It ought to be part of who you are. When you go out and you say, well, they don't know I'm a Christian, I can do something dishonest. No, you can't. They know you're a Christian everywhere. You have to act that way. I told them outside this morning, I said, sometimes I'll be out there mowing. And I'm just kind of mowing and in the mowing mode there and trying to pay attention to getting straight lines. And I have to remember to smile. You say, why do you smile when you're mowing? I try to smile when I'm mowing because that way if people see me, they know I'm a happy Christian, even when I'm mowing. I try to remember that. You see, we need to, especially when at church, we need to not only be his people, but we need to be completely called by his name, dedicated to his purpose, sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Little boy asked his dad a question. He said, Dad, did Grandpa make you go to Sunday school when you were my age? His father said to him proudly, he sure did. We went every Sunday. Little boy said sadly, well, I bet it won't do any good for me either. Isn't that a shame? There's sometimes people come to church when they're young people. And let me tell you, young people in here, ride the bus. We'll pick the kids up when you grow up. But we don't want to pick your kids up when you grow up. We want you to bring them to church.
Amen.
We want you to change something in your family. I'd love nothing more if later on Ray would drive a bus. Well, I'd love nothing more. If Junior drive a bus. I'd love nothing more. These girls out there running around there knocking on people's doors and asking them if they can come to church. You say, why? Because you know what? We've become a generation that just gets a cycle and keeps it going and keeps it going and keeps it going and keeps doing the wrong things. Let me tell you something. We need to break that out and we need to be a people, not only God's people, but we need to be a people that is called by his name. Everybody knows that we belong to the Lord. I want you to see here In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 33, the Bible says, "Then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name." You know, sometimes people know you, but don't know you're a Christian. I've worked with people, I didn't know they went to church. I worked with a man one time for years. He died. I went to his funeral. I found out he was a very, very faithful man in church. I never even knew he was a Christian. I knew him, but he never talked about the Lord. I talked about the Lord. He never talked about the Lord. It happens. Do you know that you are supposed to be a Christian everywhere? Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 7. "O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man astonied or astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not." You know, there God would have been willing to save Sodom and Gomorrah if Lot would have simply done his job. Lot did not even win his own family to Christ. It takes ten men, I think it is, to have a synagogue. Lot didn't even have 10 people. He went to his own son-in-law, and his own son-in-law laughed him away. You look at your family, we've got to stand up. You say, "Well, you know, I'm not like the world." But you know, sometimes we're not like the world, and we're only just away from the world. You know, we walk so close to it, so close to being like everybody else. And I'm saying God's people need to be different. We need to recognize this fact. You say, "Well, that's fine. You're the preacher. Everyone expects the preacher to be a little bit weird." God expects all of us to be a little bit weird. No, that's not the right word. He expects us to be precious. He expects us to be different from the world. He expects us to be unique. Right? If you've got a house, and you got some of these gifts from your when you got married and things like that, you've got these gifts that are, you'd never use them, but they're pretty. Maybe they've got little pretty pictures on a plate. It's a special plate. You can't wash it in the dishwasher. So you take and you go out there and you just put it out there and you show it to everyone that comes by. You say, "Well, the Lord does that." Yes, He does. If you go back in your minds, remember in Job in chapter 1, remember how when Satan came along and was accusing all of God's people, how that the Lord said, "Hold on just a minute. Hast thou considered my servant Job?" You need to be Job. You need to be the person that the Lord looks at and says, there are other people out there that are my people, but this one is called by my name. If you say, "Well, it's just me," then your household needs to be run for the Lord. Some of these young people think that they get to be a little older, they can get out on their own, they can do whatever they want to do. And as God's people, we need to know this. We can never do whatever we want to do. We are either a servant to sin or we're a servant to the Savior. That is the choices that we have. Sometimes believers say, "Well, I clocked in, I came at church, I'm good." That's not enough. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 says, "You are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ." Manifestly means visibly. Okay? People need to know that you are the epistle of Christ. This leads me to my questions. Okay? We got 4. Since you're the epistle of Christ, is your title visible? Think about a bookshelf, if you would, a bookcase. Sometimes you have books that have no title on the spine. Those are aggravating. You're going and you're looking for a book and it's just a plain red book, a plain brown book, a plain black book, whatever. And you don't even know what it is. You have to pull it off the shelf, maybe open it up to be able to figure out what the book is. See, the title needs to be clear. There was a little girl one time, and she was had been tortured all night long by her captors. They were trying to get her to recant her salvation, recant her Lord, say he wasn't real. And her Roman captors, they had tortured her all night long, and they just begged and pleaded with her, please, just recant, and we can make your suffering end. A little teenage girl looked up at her captors, and she said these words, "We are Christians. In us, there is no guile." And she sighed her last breath. And her captors' hearts just melted. Some of those men got saved, by the way, because of that little girl. You need to have the name of Christ written upon you. Don't be ashamed of Christ. It doesn't matter what you do politically, but it does matter what you do spiritually for this country. It does matter that you be God's people. People sitting around trying to figure out who's going to be president next time or who's going to win this or who's going to win that. Let me tell you something. We better put our hope on our nation on something higher than the presidency of the United States. We better put it with the Lord because we're losing our country. And if God's people don't start coming called by His name, we're going to be in trouble. If God's people don't start putting their title out there and clearly looking and acting, behaving, talking, living like Christians, we're in trouble. It's one thing to be a believer. It's another thing to be Christ-like. Number two, since you are the epistle of Christ, are you willing to be read by all? We all like our privacy, or for those that are British, our privacy. But you know what? When you're a Christian, your life is an open book. You say, well, I don't want people to pay attention. People know when your car leaves your driveway. They know if you go to church. In a freaky sort of way, do you understand that criminals know when you leave and go to church? And when you go home? They can rob you while you're gone at church. Can I tell you a story? I've told this story before, and I don't mean to repeat myself all the time, but I was sick one Sunday. And I couldn't be at church. I didn't know why. I just got sick all of a sudden, couldn't be at church. I was stuck at home, had a fever. My wife had left and gone. All of a sudden, I hear a rattling on the door. I was kind of out of it, you know. I wasn't awake all the way. I went to the front door, and there was no one there, but there was a bike out in the front yard. So I go around to the back of my house, and I have a screen door in the back. It was hanging open by the time I got back there, but there was no one there. I look outside the window trying to find somebody. I go out the front, out back towards the front. The bike's gone, and someone's hurrying on down the drive down the road. Now I don't know this, but can I tell you what I think? I think someone was trying to break in the house, and they were expecting no one to be home. And I just happened to be sick that day. Happened to be. And I was there, and I bet you it scared them. You know, there's many cases of that. Just let the Lord take care of you. You say, if someone could break in my house while I'm gone at church, they might break in your house. But what do you have that's worth stealing? It's more important the treasure you lay up in heaven than is the treasure you lay up here on this earth. If they want what you got, let them have it. They can't take what you got. Remember, years ago, a preacher, he was robbed at gunpoint. The thief demanded everything that he had. He pulled out his wallet. He took out all the money. Is that all you've got? He took off his watch and his ring, and he gave it to him, and he said, is that all you've got? And he took out his Bible, and he opened it to Scripture, and he began to tell that young man that Jesus Christ died for him and loved him. Let me tell you, he got back his watch, his ring, and his wallet. And that young man got more than he ever bargained for in that back alley. You see, we have to remember that that's not all we've got. We've got Jesus Christ in our heart. That's more important than everything else. Are you an epistle of Christ? Are you willing to be read? Are you willing to have people take advantage of you as a Christian? Are you willing to have things come along in your life that you don't want to have to go through, but you go through them so that you can be an example to other people? Don't ever forget that people are watching you. I was shocked. Miss Abby, she was got sick, and there's people so much more problems than I've ever had. But I had problems last year, and I tried to continue going on, and I tried to have a good attitude going through it. And Miss Abby called me up one day, and she said, "I just want to talk to you." And she was having some problems, and she said, "I remember what you went through last year." And she said, "I'm going through things right now." And she said, instead of complaining, she said, "I'm looking to the Lord for strength." And she said these words, and I went and cried afterwards. She said, "Just like you did last year."
Amen.
People are watching you. People are watching you. Are you willing to be read by all? Number three, since you are the epistle of Christ, are you well written? You ever thought about this? But if you were the only thing that people had, the only witness that they had to look at, would that be a good representation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it amazing that there, a great preacher by the name of Isaiah, he'd been preaching for many, many years. And the Bible tells us that in the year that King Uzziah died, King Uzziah was a good king. And Isaiah had been preaching even during the time of Uzziah. But in the year that King Uzziah died, the Lord gave him a vision. And the Lord allowed Isaiah to see the glory of God. And when Isaiah saw the glory of God, he said, "Undone, undone. I am a man of unclean lips." Are you well written to the Lord? We have such a lackadaisical attitude today. We want to go around saying, "I'm all right." The kids in the bus, they might look around at the kid in the bus and say, "Well, I behave better than she does." You folks in church, you might be looking at someone else and think, "I'm better than she is." Our problem is we're not called by their name. We're called by His name. We are a people of unclean lips. And we are undone before God. And that's why we need to be written, a book written, exactly as He wants us to be written. Last question. Since you are the epistle of Christ, do you correctly represent the author? You know, we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As a preacher, I know I say things sometimes and I don't mean to say them. I say them wrong, or I say them incorrectly, or I say them unscripturally, and I don't mean to do that. I try very, very hard to make sure that everything that I say is exactly what should be according to the Word of God. I really do. I mean, I want it to be that way. But the Word of God is so big and it's so complicated and it's so complex that we can do things wrong. And God chose you and God chose me to be an epistle. Not because we're perfect, but because we're the only people, the only ones that will be able to show forth Him the way that He really wants to be seen. I think it's interesting that of John the Baptist, when describing him, the Word of God says there was a voice in the wilderness. There weren't words carved on a rock. There wasn't a letter scribbled on a scroll, but there was a voice. Our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried and He rose again. And He's in heaven today on the right hand side of the Father. The Bible tells us He's ever advocating for us. But here, in Wildwood, Florida, where is the voice? Where is the voice for the Lord? The Bible says you are the epistles of Christ. If we're going to have revival in America, it's going to have to start with His people which are called by his name.
Amen.
It's going to have to start with some dedication. It's going to have to start with some self-denial and examination. It's going to have to start right in here. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.